Welcome to the Sermon Podcast for Living Stones Church in Boise, Idaho. We are a gospel-centered church that exists to help everyone find everything in Jesus. Listen now as one of our pastors teaches verse by verse through a passage of Scripture.
I'll go ahead and read the passage this morning. It's from Luke 6, verses 27 through 36. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also, and from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, thank you again for bringing us here this morning to Living Stones. As a church family, as a family that loves you and loves to hear your word, thank you so much for leaving your word with us to instruct us and to guide us, and leaving us with good teachers like Kirk and Josh to instruct us through your word. Your word says that often it's a guide, a light to guide our path, and it's sharper than a two-edged sword. Lord, it pierces through our souls and our hearts. And this passage contains both those aspects to it. It's a hard passage. We read this, and it's so countercultural to the way the world sees things. And we read through it, and we look at it, and it's hard to do. It's hard to live these out as you had instructed your disciples and instruct us to do so. So we look forward to this morning to Kirk's unpacking this passage for us and going ahead and illuminating it for us and letting his good teaching show us how we can better do this as children of yours. And we look forward to hearing him preach here in just a moment. Just pray for Kirk that you would fill him mightily with the Holy Spirit this morning, a little extra filling. Give him power and passion and clarity as he preaches. And please help us to block out the distractions that come in to us as we try to focus on his message today. And I just pray that as we focus on his message today, the takeaways we get from it, that we will not only just leave today and forget those, but we'll meditate on those this afternoon and throughout our week this next week. Thank you so much for your word, Lord. We love you and praise you. Amen.
Thanks, Jim. And Nancy as well. If you didn't know, Nancy, who did the announcements, is one of our deacons. Jim is one of our elders, and so it's great to have our team kind of involved in our gathering this morning. As I said, if you came in between songs or whatever, my name is Kirk. I serve as lead pastor here. And today we are in this passage that I think in some ways is one of the hardest passages in the New Testament, not because it's not clear, but because it is clear. And as I looked at this passage this week, I thought a little bit about what could be a good expression of what Jesus is teaching here. And I'm not sure if you remember, but back in the late 2010, somewhere in there, there was an incident that took place in South Carolina. Dylan Roof, a young man in South Carolina, had been attending a Bible study at a church, a primarily all African-American church. And as he attended that Bible study and was really loved on by those people and cared for by those people, he was plotting the whole time to commit a travesty, to commit a shooting, against those people and against that church. And so he did. He went and shot several people in the church, sadly, grandmothers and young people, brothers and sisters of other family members. Sadly, it was on the precipice of igniting a race war, like we've seen many times throughout our history as a country. And a beautiful thing happened, though. As he went to trial and as he kind of got into the courtroom, family member after family member, all African-American, spoke to this person, to this man. And over and over again, and particularly I remember watching one of those people. It was the grandson of one of the grandmothers. And he spoke clearly and directly from the witness stand to Dylan Roof. And he just said, "I want you to know that we love you, that we forgive you. And that if my grandmother was here today, she would simply want you to know that the Jesus of the Bible loves you and wants to forgive you for what you've done." And I just remember weeping tears at the time, just thinking, like, that seems almost unbelievable that people in the midst of prejudice and hatred and violence could sit there and look their enemy in the eye and actually forgive them. Such a beautiful picture, a beautiful, powerful picture. And that catapulted that moment in time to, instead of pushing us into like another racial riot problem in our country, actually there was a grand worship service at the church there in South Carolina full of white people, full of black people, and that act of forgiveness and love dispelled all the works of that enemy. And you hear something like that and you think, that is just supernatural. And that's why today we're actually preaching on this and calling this the way of supernatural love. That's what Jesus is talking about. That there is a love that is only possible by a supernatural gift of God. This section, Jesus begins it and he says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you." And this is the love of God on display here. The love of God that's only possible because, as the Bible says, and as we know, God is love. And all those that are born of God, they love God and they love others. And the Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. This is the truth about Scripture. Above everything else and above everything else that we preach and learn and talk about, the Bible is very clear. God is holy, but God is love. God is love. Now, this section, as Jesus begins to teach in the Sermon on the Plain, and if you haven't been here, we've been going through the Sermon on the Plain in Luke chapter 6. I encourage you to go back to our website, check out those other messages by myself, by Josh, just because it will help you get the wider context. But Jesus has been talking about how we are blessed and how there are dangers not walking in his blessing, in his way. And in continuation of that, now Jesus, as he describes the way of existence in his new community, and that's what we're doing here as a church. We're coming together as a church to say, how will you shape us and how will you form us? We want that formed on the words of Jesus. And as Jesus does that, this section details the perspective and the practices of those who are going to participate in the community of Jesus. This should be, more than anything, what we adopt as the way of Jesus. And Jesus is going to talk in the section we'll cover today, verse 27 to 31, about behaviors that we ought to live in, the way we should love. And then next week, we're going to see the motivations of why we would do that. So today is going to be heavy on this is what you should do. If you know the law and gospel paradigm, a little more law in that sense of the imperatives, because Jesus is going to give us today one long command with four parts that will talk about this idea that Christian love and charity is the grand display of the gospel. So the big idea today is this. You cannot follow Jesus without loving supernaturally. You can't claim to be a follower of Jesus if you do not love supernaturally. You can do all the works that you want to. You can proclaim all the doctrine you want to. But if you do not love supernaturally, you are not a follower of Jesus. Now, just to clear the runway a little bit in this passage, because there's so much in here that you could be distracted by. I know I have been distracted, and even looking at this passage this week, it's like, okay, there's so much here. We're going to talk about turning the other cheek. Does that mean that you shouldn't report someone who's assaulted you? No, it doesn't mean that. Does it mean that you can't practice self-defense? No, it doesn't mean that. Does it mean that doing justice means we don't report cases of abuse or honor those who have been abused? No, this passage does not mean any of those things, just to be clear. This passage, Jesus is not addressing these issues, like the proper use of force, because that is not the focus of Jesus. But what he is doing is he's concerned mainly with how his disciples will respond in cases of persecution. That's the context of Luke 6. That really Jesus has been telling us the poor, the hungry, those who are not those who are laughing in life, but those who are sad, those people that are persecuted as his followers are blessed by him, and all the upside down kingdoms of this world that live for pleasure and live for comfort and live for man's approval, all of those are going to be flipped and reversed, and in reality, his people will be blessed. And as part of that, now he's dealing with how to face opposition. And so think, this... To frame it a little bit more, we will face, Jesus is saying, implicitly, as Christians, as followers of Christ, opposition and persecution locally, globally, and publicly. Maybe you've been at work this week and somebody just scoffed at your beliefs. I'm not sure. Maybe you have a family member who, as Jesus said, the enemies of a man's house will, or the members of a man's house will be his enemies for his sake, because you follow Jesus and they don't. They dislike you. They talk about you. They gossip about you. Whatever it may be, that's locally. Just for being a Christian, not because you're a jerk for Jesus, by the way. Globally, many people live in countries and places where there is persecution. I have a friend coming here in September. I hope you get to meet him. His name's Kerem. He's from Turkey, and in his country where he is living and planting churches, just for being a Christian, his churches have been had firebombs thrown at the door. His people have been persecuted and beaten, and faces just opposition and marginalization from the government. And so that's something that happens all the time. And then publicly, we live in a day and age where there are people who are just public critics of the Christian faith. How do we respond to them? Sadly, a lot of times Christians don't respond very well and don't respond the way that Jesus has said here in this passage. I don't know if you know, but Richard Dawkins, who is the famed atheist of the new atheist tribe that was out several years ago, he famously went on YouTube and read Christian hate mail that he got. And basically saying things like, you should burn, and we, you know, I mean, these are horrible things that Christians have said. And according to Jesus' word, this should not be so. That is not what it means to follow Jesus. So let's look now, if the way of Jesus is the way of supernatural love, what does he say? What is this all about? So first of all, look at verse 27 and 28, and there is just an unnatural love that Jesus talks about. He says this again, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who abuse you. And as I said, this is one command, one imperative with four parts, four commands within it that are continuous and are to be ongoing behaviors of Christian people, not just one-time acts of love. And as you look at it here and you see what Jesus says, this is radical. Radical to say that we ought to love our enemies. Radical to say that this is not just a sentiment that we feel towards people, but radical to say this is really a crazy religion that would act like this. I mean, there is no other religion that would have this ethic, only Jesus. And he starts by saying, first of all, love. Love your enemies. Now, just to be clear, love is not the love that is in our society. In our society, love is like an electric shock. It's like, you know, you feel it like, oh, I fell in love with that person. I just got shocked. That is not what Jesus is talking about. Or love can be this arrangement like, okay, you do this for me, I'll do that for you, I will love you. And Jesus is going beyond that and talking about God's love. There are words that he could have used here. Storge, an emotional love. He could have used the word eros, a romantic love. He could have used the word phileo, which is brotherly love even. But he used agape, which is the word of God that describes his love as an active feeling of benevolence towards the other. That no matter what the person does, we will never allow ourselves to desire anything but the highest good for them. And deliberately go out of our way to be kind to them, nothing but seeking the highest good for them. That's the love of God. And that's what Jesus says you ought to do, is have a love that chooses to be a loving person with the Christian ethic that is not determined by the actions that other people do to you. James Edwards, a commentator, said this about this love. He said, there is no power in the world like agape love, both to keep Christians from becoming like their enemies and to release their enemies from the prison of their own hatred. You see, the love of God is the balm for this world that it needs. Oftentimes, we think that what the world needs is our radical voices to oppose them, but Jesus says what the world needs more than anything, even those that you would count as enemies, is they need a predisposition on behalf of Jesus' followers to do good to them no matter what happens. This is a beautiful, powerful love. I don't know if you've ever experienced the power of loving someone that's unlovable and watching them be transformed, an enemy itself, but it is wonderful to watch and see. And Jesus goes on, he says, love your enemies. Now, here's a question that I've been pondering and thinking about all week long. Like, who are my enemies? Like, I can't really say that some people might not like me. That's understandable. I mean, totally. Listen, that's fine. I get that. But I can't say that I feel like I have active enemies. And I was even questioning this week, like, is that bad? Because in the context of Jesus giving us this instruction and the way of love, shouldn't I have some enemies? Didn't Paul the Apostle say that all those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer some form of persecution? And so am I not being bold enough? Am I not being out there enough with people to have enemies? I don't know. That's the question I have for you this morning. Who are your enemies? Who are your enemies? For me, I will say, I don't know about enemies that I have, but the Steelers are my enemy. Now, I hate the Pittsburgh Steelers, and so much so that I have a great disdain for the city of Pittsburgh. When I drove through it, I just felt like a demonic oppression over that city. but I think Jesus is saying something more than like just your sports enemies, right? Like if you hate the Seahawks and you're a Broncos fan or whatever it may be. This is something bigger, of course, but that's the first thing that came to my mind. Jesus is preparing his disciples to go out in the actual real world and face people and situations and places where they will be opposed just for being followers of Jesus. And of course, he's going to show that example all throughout the Gospel of Luke. If you look at the context, he's going to go and he's going to serve people, love people, state truth to people, and people will oppose Jesus himself. And this is why it's so important for us to understand, like, who are our enemies and why are we to love them and how are we to love them? And Jesus is correcting something here that was said in the Old Testament or in exposition of the Old Testament by the rabbis. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, he said, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That was being taught. I feel like that's taught now, even in churches. I feel like what many people hear is, you should love the Christians and hate those that are on the outside. And I want to say, first of all, if you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, we don't hate you. We love you. We're so glad that you would investigate and consider, and even if you're a skeptic, try to understand the way of Jesus. And what we're telling you today is the way of Jesus really is love. I don't know what you've experienced. I don't know what you've had. I don't know how people have treated you who've claimed the name of Christ, but we're here to say that Jesus is not somebody who says to hate your enemy. He says to love your enemy. And this is an uncompromising position for Jesus. It's not just a neutral position. It's very positive. This makes Jesus' kingdom and what he's teaching about very unique. He didn't just say to tolerate or feel sentimental or feel some sort of pity towards any, but actually actively love them. Now, here's the thing. As I said, who is your enemy? There was a story I heard this week about a pastor who was counseling a couple. And the wife and the husband were there, sat together. And the husband was just like, yeah, I just can't stand this woman anymore. And as the pastor tried to counsel him, he said, well, look, you know, Jesus says to love your neighbor. And he says, okay, well, I'll have her move out of my house then, and she can be my neighbor, and I'll try to love her. And then the pastor said, no, that's not what I mean. I want you to, even if you live apart from her, like, you still ought to engage with her and pray for her and love her. And the man said, like, you don't understand. I can't stand the sight of her even. And the pastor said, well, then Jesus said, you ought to love your enemy. And that man never came back for the next counseling appointment because he didn't want to do what Jesus is saying here. And Jesus actually told a story about this. And so we get to hear the great teacher, Jesus, on this topic, who defined an enemy by also a neighbor, and a neighbor, someone who should have been an enemy. And look at Luke chapter 10, verse 25 and onward. Jesus told this story. He said, behold, a lawyer stood up to put Jesus to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what's written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said, you've answered correctly. Do this, and you'll live. But he, the man, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? And Jesus replied, telling this story. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell amongst the robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down to that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan. Now you got to, by the way, you've got to understand that in Jesus' day, a Samaritan was like a dog. That's like people from Nampa for Boise people. Like, I'm sorry, I'm just messing around. That was my prejudice growing up, I'll just let you know. But anyway, so a Samaritan is like someone from Reno. Okay, let's say that. So a Samaritan was seen as somebody that the Jews disdained. They were half-breeds. They mixed the worship of Yahweh with false gods. They viewed them as a lower race and creature in that sense. But so listen, but a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on him. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him. And whatever more you spend, I'll repay you when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell amongst the robbers? He said, the one who showed mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. You see, for Jesus and his way of supernatural, unnatural love, just tolerating people or allowing people to live their lives when you hate them as an enemy, like the Samaritans were to the Jews and the Jews were to Samaritans, is not enough. But an active participation in the betterment and good of people around you is the type of love that Jesus is talking about. And he says that next by saying, you love your enemies and do good to them. Do good. In the Old Testament, there was a version of this that we probably won't encounter. It says in Exodus 23:4, if you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall bring it back to him. I mean, so if that happens to you this week, please do that. Then it goes on in Proverbs to say, if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat, and if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. And Paul quotes that in Romans 12 when he says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not overcome evil, be overcome by evil, but overcome evil by doing good. In Jesus' day, the temptation towards a type of tribalism, prejudice, nationalism, whatever it is right there for these Jews that are followers of Jesus in the occupation by the Romans that they live in. It's right there for them as well. And Jesus is saying, beyond your natural inclinations, I need you to love in an unnatural way and even just do something good for that person that you're tempted to hate. Do good. N.T. Wright says, think about the person that you are disgusted by or hate the most and do something good for them today. And he goes on to say, do good to them. He says, bless them. These are unnatural words. You have unnatural, you have an unnatural deed to them. You have an unnatural prayer for them. You have an unnatural now blessing for them. Unnatural words. This fits in context with Luke 6, what we've been talking about, where Jesus says, I call you blessed. That comes from the eulogizing of God, where God says to us, he says, you're approved by me, blessed by me, you're mine, I love you. And God doesn't just do that for no reason. He does that so that we would then bless others and do that even verbally. That's what he's talking about. I don't know if you know this, but sometimes I do feel like Christians forget the power of our words. And I don't mean this in a strange way at all. I mean, please know that I don't think we can manifest or create our own reality or anything like that. But I do believe what Proverbs 18:21 says when it says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Like, your tongue has power to bless or to curse and have radical impact in people's lives. And Jesus is saying here, I don't want you just to think good things even about your enemies as you tolerate them or love them. I want you to actually talk to them and say something good about them. Sometimes Christians, this is a little bit of an aside here, sometimes Christians think that using our words in a blessing way can be sort of affirming positivism in a way that's undoctrinal and ungospel-centered. And there's a wonderful little book I want to recommend to you called Practicing Affirmation by a guy named Sam Crabtree. And in that book, Sam Crabtree says this, verbal blessing is powerful. Words can shape identity, restore dignity, and confirm direction. I just want to tell you, you know, if you're a parent, for example, your words have power in the life of your children. As my children have gotten older here, like they're now in their 20s, late teens, and I see that my words had power for good and for ill in their lives. And if you're a parent of young child, please know this. If you have a boy, you need to say things like, hey, good job. You worked that situation out. Well done. You're achieving what we want you to achieve. If you have a girl, you need to constantly affirm and say, well, you are loved. You're somebody that is beautiful in the image of God. Like, we care for you. You need to use words. So oftentimes we say things like, I'm an introvert. I don't use words. I don't care. Jesus says bless, and he means verbal blessing. Now that's obviously, in this context, towards our enemies, but what I'm saying is the church is the place and our families are the place where we practice this before we get to our enemies. How are we doing? Go to that book, Practicing Affirmation. There's an index of 100 statements of gospel-centered affirmation that aren't flattery that you can use. Friday night, I had my 50th birthday party. There was a lot of roasting going on. Rightfully so. But amongst the roasting, there are some really beautiful words of blessing and affirmation. And, I mean, I was humbled by it. And even at my grand old age of 50, I'm finding the power of words to be a blessing. Sadly, sometimes people that claim to be in the way of Jesus don't do this. Church, it ought not to be so. We ought to be people who bless one another, who speak well to one another, who look at the gifts that each one of us have and say, we see the grace of God in you. Well done to the glory of God. There is a way to affirm, and we should do that even with our enemies. We can somehow, by the grace of God, obey the command of King Jesus in this upside-down kingdom and unnaturally love people, even when they're yelling at us, shouting at us, hating us, and say, I see the image of God in you. May he bless you and keep you. Second, Jesus talks about unconventional love in this passage. In verse 29 and 30, he says, then to the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other as well. And from the one who takes away your cloak, don't withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. So he's given four principles, and now there's four specific behaviors, and these illustrate the natural human tendency that we have to get even with people, right? And I don't have to say anything, but how'd you do in traffic this week, right? I mean, that's the typical preacher's, like, got you, right? Because in traffic this week, somebody cut you off, and you were tempted to raise a finger or lean on the horn a little bit too much, and that just says, like, I'm going to get even. I will not be treated that way. I will not be struck on my cheek, so to speak. We have such a hard time not wanting as humans to get back at people. And there are so many misunderstandings of this passage. There's a story about an Irish boxer, for example. He became a preacher, and he was out doing some open-air evangelism and at an outdoor event, and three hecklers came up to him, and one of them hit him in the face. So he turned his face the other way, and another man hit him in the face, and then he proceeded to knock all three of them out. And he said that Jesus didn't give me any further instructions. Just a one, two. So this is a misunderstanding, obviously. Please don't do that. And in Jesus' day, there was another misunderstanding that was because of the biblical term of what some have called the lex talionis, which is the law of retribution, which, by the way, was already a massive improvement amongst pagan deities and pagan peoples and cultures who said, like, if you do this to me, I'm going to just destroy you. But in God's word in Exodus, God tempered that and said, but if there's harm in a situation, then you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. And so just know that Jesus is not saying that this is bad in Matthew's gospel where he brings us into context. He's actually saying, like, that was God already loving people and tempering the retributive process that humankind does. But now Jesus goes way beyond that. Literally, this word means to get socked in the jaw, to get hit. And most likely in the context, this is speaking about believers who would be slapped out of the synagogue because they now follow Jesus as their Messiah, as the way. And Jesus just says, like, don't defend yourself. Remember, I already said this isn't dealing with the idea of self-defense more broadly. He's just saying, when you suffer for my name's sake, take the injustice. The way of love means that you're going to be exposed to injustice. The way of love means as you step out into this world and make yourself vulnerable, as you love people, and sometimes they just totally will not understand what you're even trying to do, you're going to have to take some slaps. You're going to have to take some offenses. You're going to have to take some personal injury on my behalf, and that is you loving. And he goes on to the one who takes your cloak. That, give him your tunic. And there he's saying, essentially, the cloak is the outer garment. The tunic is the inner garment. He's basically saying, like, you will be so vulnerable and naked before the world as you seek to love. In the face of evil and injustice, you will experience the type of nakedness that you fear. But that is love. This is the way of Jesus. Think about how our century is radically changed by Martin Luther King Jr. Whatever you think of his theology, it's irrelevant in the sense that Martin Luther King Jr., through nonviolent protest and love, changed the civil rights of this nation. This is Jesus' words in action. And there's so much more that we could say about that. But he goes on to say, give to everyone who begs. Of course, this does not mean that you should immediately empty your pockets every time you see somebody, because as Leon Morris said, if Christians took this one absolutely literally, there would be soon a class of saintly paupers owning nothing and another of prosperous idlers and thieves. It's not this that Jesus is seeking, but a readiness among his followers to give and to give and to give in the continual sense of this command that he's given us. So, I hope you feel how unnatural and how unconventional and how upside down this is to the way we are. But this is what the way of Jesus is. And finally, in verse 31, Jesus summarizes all of this with this way of unbelievable love when he says, "And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them." This is known as the Golden Rule, as we know, from the 16th century on. You've heard it. You've said it. Politicians have quoted it. All throughout history, people had versions of this, but they were always in the negative. Rabbi Hillel, a Jewish rabbi, said about the whole law, he summarized it saying, "What is hateful to you, do not do to another." The Greek Stoics had their saying that said, "What you do not wish to be done to yourself, do not do to other people." And then Confucius said, "What you do not want done to yourself, do not to others." But Jesus says very positively, and this is the key to this entire passage, positively, "As you wish that others would do, do so to them." This passage and this command calls us into love, into action, then rather than to just refrain from evil and refrain from touching other people's lives, it calls us into a radical way of love that is unbelievable. As I began to quote earlier, listen to what N.T. Wright said. "Think of the best thing you could do for the worst person and do it for them. Think of what you'd really like someone to do for you and do it for them. Think of the people whom you are tempted to be nasty to and lavish generosity on them instead. These thoughts have fresh spring-like quality. They're like new life bursting out energetically, like flowers growing out of concrete." This is what the Christian life is supposed to look like. You will be in a concrete jungle, so to speak, where it's hard to survive in this world. But none of that determines your response in the way of Jesus. Let me summarize it with another story that Kent Hughes details in his commentary. Listen to this. He says, "After the collapse of the Berlin Wall in 1989, no person in all of East Germany was more despised than the former communist dictator Erich Honecker. He had been stripped of all his offices. Even the Communist Party rejected him, kicked out of his villa. The new government refused him and his wife new housing. The Honeckers were homeless and destitute. Enter Pastor Uwe Homer." I probably said that wrong. "Director of a Christian help center north of Berlin. He was made aware of the Honecker's straits, and Pastor Homer felt it would be wrong to give them a room meant for even needier people. So the pastor and his family decided to take the former dictator into their home. Erich Honecker's wife, Margit, had ruled the East German educational system for 26 years, and 8 of Pastor Homer's 10 children had been turned down for higher education due to Mrs. Honecker's policies, which discriminated against Christians. And now the Homers were caring for their personal enemy, the most hated man in Germany. This was so unnatural, so unconventional, so supernaturally sublime, so Christ-like. And by the grace of God, the Homers loved their enemies, did them good, blessed them, prayed for them. They turned the other cheek. They gave their enemies their coat and their home, and they did to the Honeckers what they wished the Honeckers would do to them." You see, lots of us come in this morning with lots of reasons why we can't love people. Whether they're our neighbors, in our family, or in our church, or whether they're literally our enemies. But this pastor understood that doing what Jesus said is not an option, it's a command. And he understood the grace of God in which he stood. You see, when you understand the grace of God, we began this service today saying, we are loved, we are blessed. God loves us through Christ, and that is true. Not if you love enough, by the way. This is not a message to say that if you don't do this enough, well, too bad. No, the grace of God, when you understand it, puts you in position, like Jesus said in Luke chapter 17, verse 10. He says, so also, when you have done, so imagine doing all these things to love people. When you have done all that you were commanded, say, we're just unworthy servants. We've only done what is our duty. See, this supernatural love seems so high and so hard. But even if we did it perfectly, still, we're on the basis of grace. That's wonderful. And as we get ready to close, that's what I want to show you. Next week, you're going to hear more about the motivations of how and why we can do this. But listen, we're going to get ready to take communion. I don't want you to sit here and be like, man, I can never do that. Man, I feel so bad. I haven't loved. You should feel that. That's what the imperatives do. The commands of God draw us to the place where we need to go back to and relish in the identities that he gives us. Now listen to what Jesus did for you as we get ready to close. But God, Romans 5:8, shows his love for us in that we while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then verse 10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. The key to the gospel is actually knowing that you were the enemy of God. Don't get this twisted here. None of us were naturally the friends of God. That's why this love is so unnatural to us. It's natural, as Titus says, for us to hate and have malice towards one another. But because of Jesus, who appeared and reconciled us as the enemies of God, we can love. I want you to, if you think, I just want you to stare at Jesus for a second. I'm going to give you how he did this. Listen to Luke chapter 22 and chapter 23. First of all, if you said, you know, I don't think I can let somebody slap me in the face, Jesus said this. Now, or this is said about Jesus. Now, the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him as they beat him. And they also blindfolded him and kept asking him, prophesy, who is it that struck you? And they said many other things against him, blaspheming him. That was our sin, striking Jesus in the face. And he took it because he loved us. Then on the cross, as Jesus commanded us to bless others, Jesus, while he is dying and his blood is pouring out, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He speaks blessing. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, and he did not curse when reviled. Peter tells us he's done so as an example for you. So today, as we take communion, we have such a great opportunity to come to Jesus and once again realize what he has done for us as the enemies of God. And that should humble us and then send us out to say, Lord, would you help us to love supernaturally like you did? It's only by your grace that we can do so. Let me pray for us as the band comes up and we'll get ready to take communion. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for who you are. Thank you that you endured the cross, despising the shame. Thank you that never was a curse stated from your mouth as your enemies mocked you, killed you. We're so grateful. God, please help us have a fresh understanding of that love that would then spring out of us. We praise you and we thank you in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the sermon podcast of Living Stones Church in Boise, Idaho. We hope you'll join us this Sunday as we gather for worship. For more information, visit livingstonesboise.com.